Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
It was 55 years ago in Flagstaff, Arizona, that I had opportunity to meet a young man by the name of Tom Kennedy. About 7 years after that, I had another opportunity, and that was to become close friends with Tom. And through the years, he has certainly done many things that have influenced me, and I appreciate him so much. A couple of weeks ago, Tom was facing some health issues, and I was able to meet with he and his wife at the Scottsdale Shea Hospital and share a prayer before the doctors rectified the problems that Tom was having. And that just brings to my mind the blessings that we have in the fact that God cares about humanity. And that brings about a thought process that leads us to the topic of our lesson today, which is found in John, the 14th chapter, verses 1 through 3, the topic of heaven. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Those words of the Master, the words of Jesus Christ, are soothing, soothing to troubled hearts as they strengthen faith and inspire hope within us. The setting in which they're said made them all the more meaningful. Jesus in the upper room observing the last Passover with his disciples. This chapter is one of five in the book of John that deals with the last night before crucifixion. Those chapters are beginning with 13 and going through 17. Jesus knew very clearly that the hour of his departure had come, and he had so much to say, and the time was so short to say it. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." There was so much to trouble the disciples. They had witnessed his ministry at the peak of popularity, and they had seen the interest melt away, even to the point where Jesus finally asked if they too would desert him. That's found in John the 6th chapter, verse 66 through 69. But they stood firm in the conviction that he was the Son of God. They saw clearly the growing animosity of religious leaders as they tried to stop Jesus from teaching the people. As Jesus spoke in the peaceful setting of that upper room, a storm was brewing outside that would soon engulf everyone. The combined forces of religion and government would arrest Jesus. They had falsely charged him. They had beat him. They would try him without justice. And they would finally nail him to the cross. The disciples' friend and companion around whom they had built their entire life and hopes would be taken away from them and leaving them desolate and their hopes dashed. The sun would set at midday and their world would come crashing down. To brace them for that terrible ordeal, Jesus spoke. You know, anxiety and dread and fear still is present today as we hear of an have experienced catastrophes of one kind or of another occurring to our friends, our lives, and those of our families and friends will one day experience the separation of death. How do we bear such things? How do we watch loved ones grow old, oftentimes afflicted with disease? How do we see them pass on to the great beyond? How can we view the face of a lifeless body of one that was so loved and cherished in our life? What a comfort it is, the hope of being reunited in a place called heaven, a home prepared for the saved. This wasn't the first time that they had heard Jesus speak on the subject. Reading the New Testament record of Jesus, we can't miss the emphasis that he put on heaven. He came to earth to bring proof of life beyond. In 2 Timothy, the first chapter and verse 10, he says that he abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The word heaven occurs over 100 times in the first four books of the New Testament. The majority of times it was used by our Lord. And from those passages, we learn it's the dwelling place of the Father and the everlasting home of the redeemed. Jesus spoke of heaven as a place in our text in John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you can be too. He warned us against laying up treasures on this earth. And although the earth is a very tangible place, it's also a very insecure and a fleeting place, isn't it? Earth will pass away, but heaven is permanent. Matthew 6, verse 19 and 20. The sense of a place is further emphasized in Hebrews the 11th chapter, verse 10. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Again, in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, verse 6, but now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Heaven is not a geographical place. Its exact location is not found anywhere identified in the scriptures. We usually think of it as being up. And I suppose that's because of scriptures like John 17 and verse 1, where we read that Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven, or in Luke 24 and verse 51, where the Bible says that Jesus was carried up into heaven. It is Christ's expressed desire that where he is, we may be also. In John 17 and verse 24, the Bible reads that Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. That was the prayer of Jesus Christ. These thoughts are uppermost in the minds of the Apostle Paul as he writes 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. There Paul wrote, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. His faith in the promise of heaven was so strong that he said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord. Our hope is based entirely upon the authority of Christ and our trust in his words just read. If it were not so, I would have told you. Maybe the Lord hasn't answered every question that you and I would like to ask about heaven, but he did tell us all everything necessary to know and how to get there. Let me take a look with you during this time that we have together today as some of the outstanding features of heaven as given by God. First of all, there's plenty of room. In my Father's house, there are many mansions, Jesus said. Men may close their doors on us, but in heaven, we will always find welcome. Second, there is unlimited joy there. In Psalms, the 16th chapter, in verse 11, the Bible says, "In thy presence is the fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." Also, the words of Jesus himself in Matthew 25 and verse 23, in talking to the faithful, says, "Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Jesus urges us to anticipate this joy and to be ready. In Luke 12 and verse 37, we read, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them." The joy will be pure, and it'll be uninterrupted. We read in Revelation, the 21st chapter, in verse 4, "And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away." This joy about which we speak this morning, this joy that we're promised by God if we're faithful, is enhanced by the recognition and rewards for faithful service. In John 12 and verse 28, "If any man serve me, let him follow me, that where I am, there shall also be my servant. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." These honors are a motivating force to the Christian. We long, don't we, to hear the words of Matthew 25, verse 21 and 23, where we read, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things." That joy will be more than compensation for anything that we have to forsake in order to get it. Luke 18, verse 29 and 30. "If we must suffer," Matthew 5 and verse 12 says that we should rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Heaven is not only a place that has plenty of room and a place of unlimited joy. Heaven is a place of absolute beauty. John describes it with word pictures in Revelation, the 21st chapter, using color and sparkle of precious gems. Think of the beauty of God's creation and realize it will not even compare with the beauty of heaven. Heaven is a place of lovely singing and continuous praise. John heard them singing a new song, according to Revelation 5 and verse 9, and he saw a great multitude which no man could number standing before the throne and praising God, Revelation 7, verse 9 through 12. He was told in Revelation 7 and verse 14, "These are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." If you and I get discouraged by the wickedness around us, remember, 2 Peter 3 and verse 10 says, "It will meet its reward and be burned up." But we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. 2 Peter 3 and verse 13. The wicked will not be able to enter heaven and spoil it for the righteous. They do that so many times on earth, don't they? Spoil things that are originally pure, spoil things that we rejoice in until they become products of the devil rather than products of God. Galatians 5, verse 19 through 21 identifies those who will not have opportunity to spoil the beauty and the purity of heaven. Ephesians 5 and verse 5 and Revelation 22, verse 14 and 15 deal with the same subject. If you have your Bible with you, turn with me and let's just look at Galatians, the 5th chapter, verse 19 through 21. There the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Galatia, says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." The Bible uses other words to describe heaven than the ones that we have already identified. It's the paradise in which we may eat of the tree of life, Revelation 2 and verse 7. It is the rest which God's people earnestly seek for, Hebrews 4 verse 9 and Revelation 4 and verse 13. My dad said a lot of things worthy of note when he was alive. Many of those things I didn't pay much attention to at the time he spoke them, but they ring in my heart now with the truth that he intended. One of the things that he used to tell me is that it would do no good to have heaven as a place of rest if the inhabitants didn't enter that place tired. And the tired that we get is the living of the life here upon earth, looking for that perfect rest of heaven after the burdens of life have been lifted. Heaven is also eternal, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. We never have to worry about time running out. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 4, we read that it's an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. This helps us to put material things in proper perspective, doesn't it? Even if we lose everything, we can rise above that. Hebrews 10 and verse 34, we have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Not only do the scriptures teach of the outstanding features of heaven, but also that there will be select occupants in that place. Not everyone will go to heaven. Jesus describes in no uncertain terms the qualifications for entry. There is no doubt that many will be surprised at the gates of judgment. In Matthew the 7th chapter, verse 21 through 23, the Bible says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity." Those statements are very sad, aren't they? That people that perhaps think that they're doing right will not be granted eternity in heaven because they're doing the things of their own choosing rather than the things of God's choosing. In Revelation 21 and verse 27, the Bible says, "And there shall in no wise enter into heaven anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Who then is it that will enter into this great place that Jesus described to comfort his disciples in John the 14th chapter? Well, it's those who come to God by Jesus Christ. In our text in verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus revealed the Father in verses 7 through 9. And then in verse 10 and 11, Jesus speaks for the Father and his deity. In verse 19, he says, "Because I live, you shall live also." To enter heaven, there must be essential changes made by man in life. We must be converted and become as a little child, Matthew 18 and verse 3. We must be born again, this time of water and the Spirit, John 3, verse 3 and 5. We must be qualified by God to participate in the inheritance, Colossians 1 and verse 12. Does this sound like man in his sinful state is unfit for heaven? Well, it does, doesn't it? Man must start to live again with a new birth and a new goal in life. While we live on this earth, we do so as strangers and foreigners here. Our real citizenship, according to Philippians 3 and verse 20, is in heaven. In John 14, we have the promise of His second coming, verse 3. While we wait, there is work to do, verse 2. While we wait, there are prayers to be offered, verses 13 and 14. While we wait, there is love to be shown, verse 15. While we wait, there are commands to be obeyed, verses 21 through 24. While we wait, there is inspired word to be received into our hearts, verse 26. And while we wait, there is peace to be enjoyed, John 14, verse 27. Christ is preparing for us a place in heaven. Are we actively engaged in preparing to get there? I pray that we are. And as we close our thoughts today, I take you back to where we began. John, the 14th chapter, reads as this. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way that I am going. Well, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know your way? Jesus said to him, I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would know my Father also. For now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to the Father, Lord, show us the Father. And that will be enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father's in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on the account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, I'll do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever, that the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me because I live, and you shall live also. In that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and will love him, and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, He'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled. Let it not be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced, because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it comes to pass you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he is nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go on from here. Thank you for listening today. Consider and find comfort in the words concerning heaven given to us by the Master.
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.